Tonight I want to talk about lights shining in the darkness. And light is a very important thing to us, isn't it? We have the light of the gospel because of God sending the light of the world to us. And I want to read about the beginning. The beginning is in John chapter 1. We're all familiar with John chapter 1, of course, and it starts out just like the book of Genesis does, in the beginning. That's where we should start every time, in the beginning. You can't know where we are today unless you know where we came from. And a lot of people today are confused about what the beginning was. According to the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, in the beginning, God. In John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. When God created the physical universe, he used Jesus. The book of Colossians tells us that. The book of John here tells us that. But you know, not everybody that sits in a pew, even in a Baptist church, is familiar with John chapter 1. I really appreciate Brother David Brown, who preaches the whole gospel. He preaches the whole counsel of God from Genesis 1:1 to the last book of Revelation. And when God created the physical universe, it was Jesus that he used. But I want to turn back to Genesis 1:1 and just refresh our memory about how it starts. So similar to John chapter 1, and yet a little bit different. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, God can create. And Jesus can be the creator. God could be the architect. Jesus could be the actual instrument who does the construction. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was an evening, and there was a morning, one day. There's always been a separation between light and darkness ever since God created light in the beginning. Now, we know that darkness is the absence of light. Anybody can tell you that. But God said in the fourth verse of Genesis 1, God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. So we know that light is good. I want you to keep that thought in mind as we go through this message. Genesis chapter 1 continues talking about the creation, and in verse 16, we read, God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night, as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth to rule the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the fourth day. So light is good. God separated the light from the darkness, and he made two lights. One, the sun, of course, a source of light, and two, the lesser light, the moon, which is a reflection of the source of light. I want you to keep that in mind. Now we want to jump over in our reading to John chapter 3. And it's so wonderful to see that in this morning's message, Bradley talked about John chapter 3, and he mentioned a little bit about what I'm going to talk about here. John chapter 3, I just about guessed that everybody listening to me could tell me what John chapter 3 and verse 16 says. That's probably one of the most quoted books in the Bible. They tell me that Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is the most read book in the Bible. The most read verse in the Bible is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the reason it's the most read is because many people start to read the Bible, but they don't finish it all the way through. And so just about everybody knows how it starts, but not very many people know that much about it. We have what's called biblical illiteracy in this nation and in this world today. And it's sad to see, but it's no surprise to God, because he knows everything, and he knew even before he created the world that we would be living in a time today when we need to re-evangelize the world. Wouldn't you agree with that? There are people today who know so little about the Bible. But I'm thankful that Genesis 1 is something that people read, and John 3:16 is something that people memorize even. But I want to look at John 3:19. We all know that John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In the CSB, it says, "For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." Those were probably about as far as most people read when they're thinking about this passage. But here's what I want to look at tonight, and it's this difference between light and darkness. This is the judgment. This is verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. So as we think about Jesus coming in to the world, dying for our sins, and then we realize that we'll be judged because of having this light, and we have a choice of choosing the darkness. In verse 20, it says, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God." Now, when we look at sin, we see it all around us. A little child in first grade one time was asked in Sunday school to explain what sin was. And first they asked him to spell sin. And he said, "It's a little word, and it just has three letters, and I is right in the middle of it." And so I've often thought I could have been that little boy, because I was an awful sinner. Thank God he came to pay for my sin. That sin of Adam and Eve and then of every person that's been born other than Jesus since that time has condemned all of mankind to darkness. Jesus came to bring the light of life eternal to the world. And every person must choose the light of Jesus or the darkness of sin. There's no middle ground, really. Some people say they haven't decided yet what they're going to do with Jesus, but not deciding is deciding against. Because these verses tell us that anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned. We're all on the lifeboat. I mean, the sinking boat of sin. This world is like the Titanic going down. And some people choose to get on the lifeboat of Jesus, and some people choose to stay on the sinking boat. So we all are on the same path without Jesus, and we all must choose Jesus or else we're going down with the ship. Now, this difference between light and darkness carries throughout the Bible. And I think if we see some applications of it in our lives, it might help us to see Jesus, see his light, and our relationship to him in a little bit better way than just abstractly. Jesus, the light of the world, in John chapter 8. If we'll go there, John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Didn't Jesus speak differently than any man who had ever lived? Nobody ever said, "I'm the light of the world." Nobody claimed to be God in the flesh, but Jesus. Nobody claimed to be the answer, but Jesus. Nobody claimed to be the bread of life, but Jesus. Nobody claimed to be the Lamb of God, but Jesus. Jesus, the light of the world, gives his light to all who follow him. The light has come into the world with the birth of Jesus. Isaiah 9 talked about this one that would come. Now, I want to go back there. You don't have to turn in your Bibles with me, but I do want to read a verse in Isaiah 9. I think everybody will recognize this. If you've been a Christian for any time at all, if you enjoy Christmas time, and you've ever been to a church service at Christmas time, especially in a Baptist church, this is in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. Oh, how we need peace today, huh? If we could have peace in your heart, that's a wonderful thing. And you can with Jesus. You know, a lot of people are trying to find peace today in so many ways. Man's best idea of peace is the absence of warfare. And even that doesn't work very well, does it? But God gives peace through Jesus in such a way that you have peace within, no matter what is going on around you. But before this verse about this person that was coming who would be the Prince of Peace, back in verse 2 of chapter 9 of Isaiah, Isaiah spoke about one who would come. And this was about 600 years before Jesus was born. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness." And so this is the one who would come. And you know, even back then, 600 years before Jesus was born, there were so many prophecies that he fulfilled when he was born. This one says in 9:1, Isaiah 9:1, talking about the land of Naphtali. That was in the northern part of Israel, and it was a place that was very backward, you might say. It was not as holy as the part of the country where Jerusalem was, and so Naphtali was kind of looked down upon. It was the land where Nazareth was. It was the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, it says. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to Galilee of the nations. You remember when Jesus was announced by Philip to his brother. He told him about Jesus, and his brother said, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" Because that was a poor town. That was a town where they weren't really in with the things of Jerusalem. They didn't do things the right way. They were looked down upon. You might say they were the red-headed stepson of Israel. But they found out that God had ordained many, many years beforehand. In fact, from the foundations of the earth, God makes his plans. And he was planning for Jesus to be born in Galilee all along, or to be raised in Galilee, to be raised in Nazareth. This was the Prince of Peace. And this Jesus, he was the light of the world. He was sent by God to be the light of the world. He was the one that created the original lights, the sun and the moon. It's interesting to me that although they're spelled differently, Jesus was the sun. And we know that our sun is the source of the light that the moon gets its light from. And I want to talk about the moon as far as the spiritual sense of it. We Christians are like the moon because we are a light with his light. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, the creator, Jesus, the light of the world, Jesus, the everlasting light, and the Prince of Peace, and the one that will even light up the New Jerusalem, he was speaking to his followers. This is the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Now he was talking to his followers there. He had said, "I am the light of the world." But here he's saying, "You are the light of the world." And if you think of the moon and the sun, the sun, the source of the light, gives light to the moon. The moon reflects the light of the sun. If the sun wasn't shining on the moon, you wouldn't see the moon at all. That's what we call the dark of the moon, when the sun it does not shine on the moon. Sorry. And so we are like the moon, believers are, because when we're looking at Jesus and when Jesus is shining on us, he's the source of the light. And we reflect that to the world around us, to the dark world around us. If you'll take a mirror and hold it to the sun, you can shine a much brighter light than a flashlight, because you're the source that directly, is directly reflecting off of your mirror. And your source is the important, power that the, rays of light give. No flashlight can shine like the light of the sun. And we Christians reflect this wonderful light of the world, Jesus, the creator. He shines. He's the source of the light, just as the sun he created. In verse 14 of Matthew 5, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Followers of Jesus, looking to him, receive his light. They imitate his good works and they reflect his light to the darkness of this fallen world. And over again in the New Testament, the Bible encourages us to work, to do good works that others may glorify our Father in heaven. So we're a light with his light. Now, the book of Matthew also has an interesting statement about light in the 13th chapter. I'd like to turn over there next, Matthew 13 and verse 43. Matthew 13:43 says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen." And we know just by the context here, he's talking about the tares and the wheat. He's explaining what the tares, the parable of the tares and the wheat is. And so the Bible tells us that the back in verse 37, it said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen." I have ears tonight. Do you have ears? Do you hear what Jesus is saying to his people here? He's saying that in this world, not all will come to the light. In fact, Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life." In this world, not all will come to the light. And it says they will end in everlasting darkness. Whew. That's terrible, isn't it? I hate to even think of everlasting darkness, but it's there. And we Christians need to understand our position. You know, I used to think when I was a young man that more or less the world was my oyster. It was kind of like a playground. I thought maybe it was a playground. I was a believer. I got saved when I was about 11 years old and was baptized into a little independent Baptist church. And I thought I was okay. You know, I had that covered. And beyond that, the world was my playground. I didn't realize until I was about 25 years old and my life had fallen apart that the world is a battleground. And we Christians need to be in the battle. And we're either in the battle or we're overrun by the forces of evil. We're backslidden, you might say. And I was in a backslidden condition. And at about 25 years old, I met my wife, and she wasn't my wife at this point. We went to a revival meeting, and she also had been saved when she was young, and she also thought that this world was a playground. And for about 2 weeks, while we dated one another, and we were invited to a revival. My sister was married to a pastor, and she was always praying for me. I just love my sister. Some of you might know her. Her name is Rose Wood. Her pastor husband has been pastor for over 50 years. And they invited us to their church for a revival meeting about 45 years ago. And I didn't have any money. We'd already been everywhere I could afford to take her. And they said there was going to be food there. So I asked her if she'd go. I didn't know whether she would. And she said, sure, she'd go. And so we went and listened to a man who had been a convict. He had spent more years of his life. He was about 50, and he'd spent more years of his life in jail than out of it. I believe over 25 years of his life in prison. And the Lord got a hold of his heart as a result of people witnessing to him and praying for him from right here in Lebanon. And he was in the walls in Jefferson City, Missouri. And it was the oldest prison in America at that time. It was built in 1839 and didn't close until 1972. And it had no electricity for many, many years, no running water, no insulation, no heating to speak of, no air conditioning at all. And it was a very dangerous place. It had some of the most violent criminals in it in the country. And he knew he would be there for 25 years to life. And so he knelt down beside his bed one night, and Brother Jim Sponseller and Sheriff Francis Murphy had witnessed to him here in the jail. And he made fun of them, threw things at them and that sort of thing. And they just kept on coming back and telling him, God loves you. If you'll just trust him, he'll change your life. His name was Billy Joe Taylor. And Billy Joe said that he got down beside his bed one night at midnight, and he said, God, I don't even know if you're there. I don't even know if you're real. But if you're real, if you're there, if you hear me, and if you're like they say you are, and if you'll forgive me, I'll do whatever you want me to do as long as I live. And he said, something came over me. We know what that was, don't we? The Holy Spirit of God. He said, something came over me. He said, I had a feeling I'd never had before. I felt free. He said, I'd been one kind of a prison or another. Prison to alcohol, prison to drugs, and prison to prison. All of my life. Said my father was an alcoholic. I was an alcoholic. My father used drugs. I used drugs. My father was mean and cruel and nasty, and so was I. But he said, I stood up beside that bed, and he said, suddenly I realized I was free for the first time in my life. And he said, I couldn't wait to tell somebody else about it. And he spent the next 3 or 4 years telling people in prison how wonderful Jesus was and studying the Bible and studying the Bible and studying the Bible. And he talked about all of that, and he talked about living for the devil, and I knew he was talking to me. And he said, you know, this may be your last chance to turn your heart over to the Lord. And I thought, well, I already turned my heart over to the Lord, but I haven't been living for him. And I was so far away from the Lord, I thought maybe I'd sinned too much. Maybe he would never take me back. Maybe I had done my limit. I think in a way I had done my limit. I think the Lord was telling me, if you want to get right with me, this may be your last chance. He'd already saved my life several times in accidents I should have died in or incidents that I should have been killed in. But I just kept on thinking I lived a charmed life, and I guess in a way I did. But I believe he let me know then that that can't go on forever. One way or another, you're coming to me. And I knew what he meant. Because the Bible says, because of sin, Some of our members are sick all the time, and some are asleep. In other words, they've already died. God said, come on back. Some people don't believe that God will take one of his children on home, but I look at it like this. If I take a little grandson of mine, let's say, to a party, we've got a grandson going on 4 years old, and sometimes when he's sleepy or hungry, he gets kind of cranky, gets hard to deal with. And if there was a birthday party he was invited to on the other side of town, and I took him over there and let him have a good time with those kids, and he just kept causing trouble, wouldn't sit down, wouldn't pay attention, wouldn't quit hitting on the other kids. Eventually I'd say, son, come on, we're leaving. We're going home. And I think the Lord was fixing to call me home. So I knew when he said, come on down here tonight, whatever it is, God can straighten it out. Boy, I looked at over at Laquita, and I thought, you know, I don't know her very good. I really care a lot for her, but I've got to go down there. We'd never talked about the Lord. We'd never talked about church or anything else and like that. And I thought, well, I don't have any choice. I've got to go down there. Whatever happens, I've got to go. And about halfway down that aisle, I look back, and there she was right behind me. And she's been right behind me ever since, 45 years. 30 of it as pastor and wife at a little Baptist church. And the Lord's brought us through a lot of things. Still a lot of things to go, I believe. But the Lord showed me that night that I need to be concerned about other people in this world, not just myself. I need to be concerned about those people that haven't come to the light, because they're going to live forever somewhere. And if they don't come to Jesus, they're going to live in that eternal darkness. But we righteous will shine like the sun in Jesus's kingdom forever. Now, what right have I got to keep that from them? I remember hearing a famous television personality not long ago. I don't know if any of you ever watch television. I'm afraid I'm guilty of that. There's a show on TV about these magicians, Penn and Teller. You ever hear of them? Well, one of those fellas, and I never can remember which is which, but it's the big one, the big guy with all the brains. He's not a believer. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe there is a God. But he's a civil sort of person. He's very intelligent, well-spoken. Somebody talked to him one time about Jesus. And he talked to him for a long time. And that magician said, well, I appreciate what you've said. But he said, I don't believe it. I've thought about it, and I don't believe it. I don't choose to do it. But I do thank you that you're concerned about me. And the fellow said, well, at least you didn't get mad, because I've talked to a lot of people that got mad because I tried to tell them about the Lord. And he said, oh, no. Oh, no. He said, why would I get mad? He said, how much, if you really believe what you say you believe, and I believe you do, he said, how much would you have to hate me not to tell me about it? And he also told other people that later. In a way, he's been a witness for the Lord because of saying, I don't believe. But how much would you have to hate me to not tell me? Isn't that something? That convicted me. I don't hate those people. I'm just kind of afraid of them. It's hard to talk to them. What are they going to do? They might say, oh, shut up. Ooh, wouldn't that be awful? I couldn't take that. My ego just couldn't stand it. They might slam the door in my face. Or you know what? They might say, I've just been thinking about that. Man, I want to share one more verse with you tonight from the Revelation. I love that Revelation song, Burl. That was beautiful. This is in Revelation 21, 23. Revelation 21, 23. You know, that's so close to the end of the Bible, you could see it from there. The end of this story, this whole thing that we're living out, the end of this story is what happens right here in Revelation 21 and 22. We read about the beginning, and this is the, not the end, the beginning of a new and forever wonderful world, a new heaven and a new earth. And this is in Revelation 21 and 20, verse 23. It's talking about the new Jerusalem, the heavenly kingdom. It says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Wow. No sun, no moon. Wow. Because the source of all life, the source of all light is God. And God is putting that light out for all to live by. And listen to this. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Wow. And 25 says, its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. Never be night there. No more darkness. No more darkness. You remember when God divided the light from the darkness, and he said the light was good? What happens to the darkness when the New Jerusalem comes around? When we're all get to heaven, there's an old song we used to sing a lot. When we all get to heaven. Have you ever heard that one? When we all get to heaven. And I love to sing that. We first got saved and are right with the Lord, rededicated, and went out there prospering because Brother Jim had Billy Joe Taylor in his congregation. And whenever he wasn't traveling as an evangelist, he was attending at that church. We would sing, when we all get to heaven, and then Brother Jim would get up and preach, and he'd say, isn't that a wonderful song? But then he'd say, but you know what? We're not all going to get to heaven. What? Well, maybe you are, if you know the Lord. You tell me you do. Only you and God know. But if you really do, do you know somebody that doesn't? They're not going to get to heaven. There's no second chances. The Bible says when we die, that's the end of it. There's no second chances. Light and life are only found in Jesus. So what happens to the darkness? I want to look at the book of Jude, and I don't have the verse here, but I'll read it to you. This is in the 6th verse of Jude. And the angels who did not keep their own position but abandoned their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains in deep darkness for the judgment on the great day. The fallen angels, in other words, they're going to be in deep darkness. And then the 13th verse says, this is talking about people. It says, they are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. Wow. So you have a choice. Total light forever, perfect joy and love, comfort, security, an eternity to do everything that could ever be done. You can meet everybody that was saved in the Bible. You can spend time with all of your ancestors who were believers in Christ. You can get to know billions of people, maybe. I mean, I know a lot of people, but not billions, huh? But if I had eternity, I could meet a lot of them, couldn't I? One eternal joy after another, or total blackness and isolation and pain in hell. We have that choice. I've made the choice for heaven. Haven't you? Amen. And now I want to help other people find their way there. And we can't do it by just thinking it's a good idea. We've got to go out and talk to them, don't we? We've got to calm our fears a little bit and say, maybe they won't hurt me too bad. Because just those people down the road, do you know? Do you know whether they're on their way to heaven? One of these days, the Lord's going to judge us. And you know, we don't have to worry about him judging us and casting us out. That's never going to happen. But he's going to say, what did you do with the opportunities you had? What'd you do with those 70 years or 20 years or 120 years that I gave you? What did you do? Of course, he knows. He knows. But I want him to say, well done. I didn't give you very much, but no, he gave us all so much. He's not the one that lacks. We're the one that lacks. So now, I want to just say this in conclusion. Life and light are found only in Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this would be the most wonderful day on earth to do it. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. Now is that day. We'll receive that light and reflect it to a dark world. If you do know Jesus as Savior, let your little light shine. Put your eyes on Jesus and let the light reflect to those around us. Do what Jesus did. Love them. Help them. Understand them. Include them in your life and lead them to the Lord. We can't wait. The end is too close. We must witness to the lost. They must see Jesus now before the wrath of God falls on this wicked world. The time is short. The battle is all around us. The darkness wants to overcome the light, and we must not hide it under a bushel, but put it on a hill. The lost around us need our witness. And so I'd like to have a time for invitation. This is an invitation, put it that way. I'd like for you, if you would like to know more about the Lord, or if you haven't been walking with the Lord, if you know somebody that you'd like to pray for, or if you're ready to be saved, I'd like for you to come down and we'll talk about it. I'd be so glad to tell you about Jesus. If you're a Christian and you want encouragement or prayer about somebody that's lost, or you'd like for me to come and see them, or go with you to see them, I'd like for you to tell me about that. So whatever the need is, let's stand and pray. And we'll ask the Lord to give us the wisdom and the courage to do the things that need to be done. All right? Lord, we just thank you so much that you've given us light. We thank you that light is the light that will never go out. You've put that light in our hearts, those of us that are saved. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you as Savior, or if there's somebody that knows that they need to be more diligent about soul winning, more diligent about praying for the lost, and they'd like to come and receive a blessing about that, Lord, to have their new life start, their new life as a soul winner to start tonight, then I pray, Lord, that you'd bring them down. And I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here today that needs you to save them, they'll not wait one more day, for this might be the last time that they have a chance to do so. And we'll just trust you for whatever happens, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.